I am in a great mood today. I want a show of hands of everybody that woke up in a fantastic mood today. That's a good number. I want a show of hands of people who wish they had stayed in bed today. Show of hands for people that are so-so mood. All right, we can deal with that. All right. What's that? There you go. I'm functioning on 2.5 hours sleep, so I'm right there with you. Well, for those of you that are in a bad mood or so-so mood, I think I'm about to do something to put you in a better mood, but I need to start here. So we're 3 weeks removed from one of the most epic vacations we ever went on. So Denise and I went on a cruise, Carnival cruise, and we were with her parents, Don and Sherry, and we went to 3 of the most amazing countries I've ever been to, Honduras, Belize, and Mexico, and it was awesome. One of the most epic things we got to do there was we get to climb a Mayan ruin. Has anybody in this room besides me and my wife ever done that? It's epic. It is so epic. It's cool. It's just one of those things that you never even set as a goal or an expectation, but then when you're there, it's like, wow, I'm here. I read about this in history books, and we're getting to do this. My wife set up a special surprise for me called Chef's Table. So the chef of this entire ship created a special meal. It was like we were in Iron Chef, and I'm not joking. He created a special meal for me, Denise, and about 12 other people. And I'm talking like a 10-course meal of things that we would never dream of eating. Use your imagination. Most beautiful presentations on this food ever. And it was incredible. It was something I never thought I'd get to do. We got to swim on 2 beaches with the most brilliant blue water that I've ever seen in my life. Blue water that you can only imagine how blue it is, how clear it is. And it was so much fun. But all that leads to one thing. One of the coolest things we got to do is we got to learn how to salsa dance. And to put you all in a better mood, the people that are in a bad mood today, I'm going to teach you all how to salsa dance. Is everybody ready for that? Did anybody think that they would see their pastor teach them how to salsa dance when they walked in today? A pastor with no rhythm. An overweight pastor with no rhythm. All right, so the first thing you got to do is you got to get your hips going in the figure eight. All right, you got to feel the hips. You got to get the hips going, and then you got to add the hands in. All right, and then there's a lot more to that. You got to do all kinds of movements that I'm not good at yet. But we got to learn how to salsa dance in Mexico. How cool is that? So, everybody that was in a bad mood, are you in a better mood now? Okay. I am not afraid to make myself the butt of the jokes. And thank God that Andy's not here today. Amen? All right. I did that today because I need you to be in a good mood to receive this message. I need you to be open. I need you to be receptive. Because this message, I'm not putting this pressure or this expectation on myself, but this message, these words that we find in the Bible could change you. They could change your mindset. They could change your worldview. They could change how you treat people. They could change how you're treated by people. So is everybody ready for that?
Yes.
All right. Join me in prayer as we open. Lord, I pray that you will bless this service today. Bless me as I speak. May your words come out. Bless Mike as he finishes out in music. And I'm just so thankful that I'm here today, that these people are here with me. And I pray that your spirit is in this service with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start by looking at the life of John the Baptist. And some of you probably heard of him. Another name for him, some people call him John the Baptizer. I prefer John the Baptizer just because it's cool sounding. And because it's different from what I grew up with. So John the Baptizer. So he was written about in 3 of the 4 Gospels that were given in the New Testament. So we're going to kind of skip around a little bit and look at his ministry because it's not all written chronologically. You got to kind of skip and get different pieces of his life and his ministry. in the four Gospels. We're going to start with John chapter 1, starting with verse 6. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. Don't miss that point. John was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So here we see the scene set for us. John the Baptist was sent to preach, to testify to people about the Messiah who is on his way. The Messiah that they had read about. The Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, that he was coming. That was his focus. That was his daily focus. That was his ministry. That was John the Baptist's life work, to let people know that the Messiah is on the way. The Messiah is coming soon. He must have been an incredible speaker because he had crowds follow him. And the following verses tell us about how the leaders reacted to those crowds that John the Baptist gathered. The Jewish leaders and the priests got together with him and asked, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" Asking John the Baptist, "Are you the Messiah?" "I am not the Messiah," John answered them. So they pressed him a little bit more, and we pick it back up reading in verse 23. John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness. Clear the way for the Lord's coming." Can't you just see him like an NBA guy that just hit a three-pointer saying, "Clear the way, the Lord's coming," popping his jersey, wearing the Jesus jersey. "Clear the way, the Lord is coming." That's appropriate on NBA All-Star Weekend, isn't it? "Clear the way, the Lord is coming." Verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So this is John's reaction to seeing Jesus. God gave John a sign that he was seeing Jesus and he was seeing the Messiah. Some of you might recognize those words right there. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If you are a mainstream Christian music fanatic like me and my family, you'll recognize those words. David Crowder sings a song called "My Victory." And one of the most powerful lyrics in that song are, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Behold the Lamb of God makes us alive again." That lyric was inspired by John the Baptist. And we see that right here. We see his reaction to seeing Jesus walk toward him in verse 29. John continues in verse 30. "He is the one I was talking about when I said, 'A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.'" We're going to skip over to the book of Mark now and pick up with a different story about John the Baptist. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Follow along on the screen with me. "One day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly beloved son, and you bring me great joy.'" So a lot of times we read Bible stories like this and we don't read between the lines. We don't put personalities behind it. We don't put any meaning to it other than what is right here in the text. But think about John and his story and his ministry and his testimony at this point. Put yourself in his place. His life's work was to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. He finally got to meet the Messiah, all right? We stepped through that. He finally got to meet the Messiah. And then it steps us through that he gets to baptize the Messiah. Now, I have had the honor of baptizing two of my three kids. It's a feeling unlike any I've had. I'm telling you. For any parent that's got to baptize their kid, there's nothing like that. Can you imagine how John felt when his life work to proclaim the Messiah is then fulfilled and is this pinnacle of getting to baptize the Messiah? Think about that. Don't miss that in a text. And don't miss reading between the lines and reading into personalities and reading into feelings. That's amazing. Skipping to Matthew 11, starting halfway through verse 1, Jesus went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for somewhere else?" So here we have another passage in the Bible, another passage in the Gospels right here that's business as usual. Oh, hold up. What did it say? Did it say he was in prison? Did I read that right? I wonder what happened there. What happened to his ministry? How did he go from being the person that's going to declare the coming of the Messiah? The whole culture, their whole country was waiting for this Messiah. He was the one that was chosen by God to declare it. And then we see in Matthew 11 that John the Baptist is in prison. How'd that happen? What's that all about? So we're not going to get into the details of how he ended up in prison other than going in service level to say that the king imprisoned John the Baptist as a personal favor to a friend of his. The account of that is in Mark 6. I encourage you to read that. It doesn't end all that well for John the Baptist. If you read that story, if you've been in church for a while, you know it doesn't end well. But I encourage you to read that. John the Baptist is another example of how much these early Christians gave up in the name of following this person that they saw do these works, this person named Jesus. They told the world about Jesus. They wrote about Jesus. They risked their lives so we could have record in this Bible and so that we could become believers and pass it on. So John, who is in prison, sends Jesus' disciples back to Jesus and asks, "Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting?" So this is after he's baptized him and after he's given up his whole life. And he's questioning Jesus at this point. In other words, why am I here? Why am I here in prison? This doesn't match up with the plan I have for my life. This doesn't match up for the plan that I had for my ministry. This doesn't match up with how well my ministry was going when I was proclaiming you and baptizing you and fulfilling prophecies through Isaiah. This doesn't match up. If you are the Messiah you say you are, come here and do something. Come here and get me out of here. At this point in time, during this passage, John was discouraged. John needed encouragement. Many of you stepped into these doors today needing encouragement too. You need encouragement today. You're discouraged about a family situation. You're discouraged about a job situation. You're discouraged about finances. You're discouraged and disheartened about the death of a loved one. You're discouraged about circumstances that you don't think you deserve and that did not go the way that you planned them to or wanted them to. And you're asking God, why did this happen? Where are you, God? If you are who you say you are, why did this happen? Why do I get this after I've decided to follow you? I want to stop right here and look at how the word encouragement is defined. Encouragement. Follow along on the screen with me. Encouragement is the action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. That's a big deal right there, giving somebody hope. Giving someone hope is a huge deal. So what do you see when you look at the word encouragement? Just the word encouragement. Do you see anything about that word that stands out to you? Yeah. All right, you said it. There's a word tucked in there right in the middle. It's courage. Don't miss the word courage in the word encouragement. You cannot be an encourager without courage. So what does courage mean? Courage is the ability to do something that frightens one, or I like this second definition a lot better. Strength in the face of pain or grief is what courage is. Strength in the face of pain and grief. So if you put those two definitions together, encouragement and courage, it begs this question to me. Why is it that giving someone hope or giving someone confidence takes strength in the face of pain? Why is that? I'd venture to say that because being an encourager takes a great deal of humility. And typically, we do not live lives full of humility. When you are an encourager, you have to become less, and the person that you're encouraging becomes more. We're not always so good at that. We're not always good at that. Can you see how those two are linked? How encourage are linked. It takes courage to act on encouragement. I want to spend a few minutes looking at practical encouragement, looking at a few stories of how encouragement alone changed lives and changed the world, because God made us in a way that we connect with other people and we connect with stories. God made us that way. Don't run from that. Be emboldened and be courageous enough to share your story, because your story can bless somebody else. Are you with me on that? Is everybody with me? All right, here we go. So we're going to look at some stories. I want to read to you a story that is, this is so old school, but stick with me on this. Chicken Soup for the Soul. So Chicken Soup for the Soul was popular more years ago than I want to admit, and I want to talk about. If you're familiar with it, Chicken Soup for the Soul was kind of an inspiring series. And it infers that when you're sick, you usually eat chicken soup. So if your soul is sick or your soul needs restoration or healing or encouragement, these books, this series was designed for that. So this story goes like this. A college professor had his sociology class go into the slums of Baltimore to get case histories of 200 young boys. They were asked to write an evaluation of each boy's future. In every single case of the 200, the students wrote, "He hasn't got a chance. This boy does not have a chance," due to the fact that he was born in slums, born in poverty, and there's a really good chance that he is from a broken family. This kid doesn't have a chance. So 25 years later, another sociology professor came across that study, and he had his students follow up on the project to see what had happened to these boys that were studied. With the exception of 20 boys who had either moved away or passed away, the students learned that of the 180 remaining students, 176 of them, all but four of them, had achieved more than ordinary success. They had become lawyers, they had become doctors, they had become businessmen, they had become a success. They had become successful as the world views successful. 176 out of 180 of them that were still alive. The professor, needless to say, was astounded by this, because they read a study. The first case study said these boys don't have a chance. The professor was astounded and decided to pursue the matter further. Fortunately, all the men were still in that area, and he was able to ask each one, "How do you account for your success?" In each case, the reply came with feeling, "There was a teacher who encouraged me. There was a teacher who encouraged me." So that teacher was still alive, so this professor sought her out and asked the old lady, the still alert old lady, "What magic formula did you use to pull these boys out of the slum and into successful achievement?" The teacher's eyes sparkled and her lips broke into a smile. "It's very simple," she said. "I love those boys. It's very simple. I love those boys." This story hits close to home for me. I could have been one of these boys if you know my history and where I'm from. If you don't know me that well, you probably don't look at me and say, "There's a kid from the Portland neighborhood." But it's true, I am from the Portland neighborhood. That surprises people when I say that. It's not something I hide from or run from, but I am from the Portland neighborhood. Statistics show that 25%, for people that don't like percentages, that's one out of four adults that are above the age of 25 have a high school diploma in the neighborhood that I came from. One out of four, 25%. Stick with me on this. I have a point to what I'm doing, believe it or not. From the Portland neighborhood. Not only does 75% of the adults above the age of 25 not have a high school diploma, the majority of kids, so that means more than less, the majority of kids live in poverty there. All right? That's the neighborhood I came from. It's the neighborhood I grew up in. I could have been a statistic. Do you know why I didn't turn into a negative statistic? Because of so many people encouraging me along the way. So many people encouraging me along the way. Refused to let me become a number. I can think of so many. It started at birth with my parents. It led into my grandparents. My brother had a huge effect on me, huge positive effect on me. It led to my high school friends, Tim and Adam. It led to my friend Phil, who happens to be Mike's brother. Led right into my cousin Richie, who has had such a great effect on me, and I've had a great effect on him. Led into educators, more than I can name. Miss Miller, Dr. Dunn, Dr. Mann, Professor St. Clair. Carried over into church life. Pastors like Jamie, pastors like Ross, pastors like Andy. Speaking life into me, encouraging me every step along the way, encouraging me, do the right thing. Take care of your business. You're not going to be a statistic. Encouragement every step along the way. So I ask you, and don't let me forget the current people in my life. My wife, Denise, my biggest supporter, my biggest encourager. Everything I do, she supports, good or bad. Sometimes that's dangerous. My boss, AJ, incredible supporter, incredible encourager. My ordination leaders, I'm going through the process of ordination right now through our denomination. I don't have time to do that with all I've got going, but it's working out somehow. I have encouragers behind me like Ed Mangum and David Holcraft. So many people with so much encouragement to give, and they're giving it to me. So I think that your stories could look the same as mine, or sound the same as mine, if you tell me your story. This time in my life could have been bad without fill in the blank, without this person encouraging me, speaking life into me. I bet that some of the places that you're from sound a lot like the place that I'm from, that sound like a desperate neighborhood where there's no hope, where there's no encouragers. No hope to get out. Would I be the person I am today without that encouragement? The answer on that is a resounding no. Would you be the person you are today without people encouraging you? I would venture to say no. I think you'd agree with me that the answer is no. One area that we've received incredible, incredible encouragement in is foster care. We have been so close to giving up on foster care. I'm talking about dozens of times. And every single time that we think about giving up, a text comes, a note of encouragement comes, a court ruling comes, something comes to keep us going. Something comes to keep us encouraged. Somebody says the right word. Somebody does the right thing. Somebody offers support. Somebody gives us encouragement every single time. And it's kept us going for 2.5 years. 2.5 years, we're still in the game. We're still struggling. We still need encouragement, but we haven't given up yet because of encouragement. I'm not being dramatic when I say that. I'm not being a drama queen or drama king. Encouragement has kept us going. I promise you that. Divine encouragement. I call it divine encouragement. So I ask the question, who is encouraging you? Are you setting yourself up to be encouraged? Are you around the right people to be encouraged? Next question, and an even better question, who are you encouraging? God intends us to encourage somebody or some people. That's just the way it is. He made us relational. He made us to live in community. That's why we stress community so much here at this church, here at LifePoint Church. God created us that way. We need each other. We need encouragement. We need encouragement from each other. Who are you receiving encouragement from? Who are you giving encouragement to? To get encouragement, don't miss this. To get encouragement, you have to give encouragement. The last few times I've spoken, I've talked about the give and take relationship that's in the gospel. There's a lot of give and take relationships in here. If you read between the lines, if we do this, then this happens. If we do this, this is how God reacts. This is the same way. If you give encouragement, you will get encouragement back. I guarantee you. If you don't believe me, try it for a month, try it for 2 months, then come back and talk to me. I promise you, you will get encouragement. I want to share with you about two people that get encouragement right that I've seen in my life. And I hope that these two stories inspire you to act courageous and to act with encouragement. First of all, Pawpaw Howard. So he is my wife's grandfather. And he passed away a couple years ago. But he filled such a void in my life as someone. I had a grandfather pass away in the 50s. So 25 years, 30 years before I was born. Did I get my math right? Yeah. And then I had another grandfather that was kind of emotionally detached. And then by the time I met Pawpaw Howard, he had passed away too. So Pawpaw Howard, he filled such a void for us. He is such a family man, loyal to family and loyal to his church. He's a church leader, loyal to family too. He accepted me into his family the minute that I started coming around, and he encouraged me. He was an active listener. He was just so cool to us. But one story that has stuck with me about Pawpaw Howard was, like I said, he was a church leader, and the lead pastor and associate pastor at the church that he served at were the ones that officiated his funeral. And the pastor there at the time got up and spoke about how much of an encouragement Pawpaw was on him. And they were going through a rough financial time as a church. And they had made a couple bad decisions to get into a building project. They bit off way more than they could chew. And their finances looked bleak at best, so bleak that they contemplated shutting down several times. And it had an effect on these people that were leading the church. It had an effect on the pastor. And they made it through by the grace of God. But they had a lot of meetings around this time when things weren't looking so good. And Pawpaw Howard was on the leadership team. And he said they would go, this pastor said, they would go into the room, talk about all these problems, talk about how they could face them, if they could face them, will they survive? And after every single meeting, the pastor said that Pawpaw came up to him after the meeting, put his arm on put his hand on his shoulder, and said, "It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." And this pastor said he could not have made it through without that encouragement. And guess what? It ended up all right. He was right. It's going to be all right. Pawpaw, however, is such an encourager. The next instance that I see of encouragement is my wife, Denise, and this is such a cool idea. So your kids in school have an agenda that they take with them, they carry with them everywhere, and they get their assignments in it, and you have to sign it when they do their homework. All you parents know what I'm talking about. Denise uses these agendas of our kids to write Bible verses in it, to write inspirational quotes, inspirational sayings, anything positive and encouraging, since we're talking about encouragement, she writes in here. So that alone is cool enough, and that alone is good enough. But we were at a school event last year at our kids' school, and one of the teachers flagged us down from across the room, said, "I got to talk to you." And Mr. Shetler came up and said, "I want to talk to you about the notes you've been writing in your daughter's book. They are so cool. Let me tell you why." So he proceeds to tell us that another student had seen those notes and started asking questions about the Bible verses. Now, how cool is that? Started asking questions about the Bible. We talk about God being out of school. God's out of our school systems. Our school systems are falling apart. I'm here to tell you, if we take God to our school systems like that, God's everywhere. God was in the classroom with them that day because of those encouraging notes. And that is so cool. One other situation that I've seen encouragement in is going on right now. And it's the worst possible situation that you can imagine, the death of a child. We've got friends that have that lost a seven-year-old kid, and his funeral is tomorrow. And it's just gut-wrenching to see what they're going through. But their community has rallied around them. And there's not a word strong enough to say how much the community has supported them, encouraged them, picked them up. Now, they've got some really, really tough days ahead. Tomorrow is probably going to be the worst day of their life. But they know that they have hundreds, if not thousands, of people behind them. When this kid was sick in the hospital, their city council got together. Over 50 members of their city council and people in the surrounding areas got together to pray for this kid. Now, think about Louisville City Council doing that. You think that would happen here? 50 members of their city council getting together to pray for this kid. This kid has brought people together in love and in community like nobody I've ever seen before. Like politicians can't do, like pastors can't do. I'm ashamed to admit that. Like church leaders can't do. A kid did that. A kid did that through encouragement and through love. And their community is rallying around them. I read a cool story online about Charles Dickens. A lot of you all are into literature and you know Charles Dickens, the famous author. He, like many authors, wrote so many things that were rejected by people that were in power, that had the power to publish his stuff or not publish his stuff. And just when he was thinking about giving up, one of the publishers got back to him and said, "You're a really good writer." And they followed it up with, "We're not going to publish you, but you're a good writer. You have something to tell this world, and you need to keep going." That was the encouragement he needed, and he did keep going. And then, as a result, this world was given classics like Great Expectations, Oliver Twist, A Christmas Carol. Can anybody imagine the Christmas season without A Christmas Carol? A Tale of Two Cities. It's got the most classic start of any book that you'll read, A Tale of Two Cities. Encouragement at the right time. Who are you encouraging? Who are you being encouraged by? I want to quickly step through five practical steps of encouragement. And I got this from churchleaders.com. Let me give a little plug to them. It is one of the best sites, one of the best Facebook sites you'll ever be on. If you're not on there, you need to be on there because it is so encouraging. Churchleaders.com. 5 points on how to encourage. Number one, point out how you see God working in their life. It sounds simple, but sometimes when you're living your own life, you're kind of living it with blinders, and you can't see what other people can see. Don't be afraid to point out that you see God working in other people's lives. It could serve as a great reminder. Number two, tell them you're praying for them. And there's a follow-up to this. Actually pray for them. And then follow up on that. So if you're praying for them, be specific in your prayers, actually pray for them, and then follow up. You will not regret that, I promise. Number three, share an encouraging Bible scripture with them. That sounds easy enough, but when people are going through tough times, a lot of times, they pull back from everything, and that includes the people around them, the family around them, people that are supporting them, and the religious base that they've built. Be ready to encourage them and remind them with Bible scriptures. Number four, encourage them that God is for them. Now, how many, do you need to be reminded of that? Yes, I know I need to be reminded of that. But God is for us. God is not against us. God is in control. Good things happen and bad things happen, but God is for us. Number five, and this sounds simple, but it's so important. Encourage them not to give up. Encourage them to keep going. Determination. I've said this before, and I go back to it a lot. But when you accomplish something big, and you kind of look back on it, and somebody asks you about it, how's it feel to have your master's degree? How's it feel to have a doctorate degree? You don't just say, That's not that big of a deal. I just kind of showed up and it just kind of happened. They gave me this piece of paper, said I'm a doctor. No, you say, I worked my tail off for that degree. My family sacrificed for that degree. I paid thousands of dollars for that degree. Anything worth accomplishing is something you're going to have to work for. And somebody that is close to you needs encouragement on working towards something big. Don't be afraid to encourage people to keep going. So you may be wondering at this point, after all the fill-ins in the middle, all the stories, what happened with John the Baptist when he was discouraged and when he had the guts to question Jesus when he was in jail. We're going to move back to Matthew 11, starting with verse 4. Jesus told them, after John sent the disciples to ask him, God, what's up? What are we doing here? Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Now, did anybody hear or read between the lines any anger from God or any anger from Jesus that he was being questioned right there? There's no anger there. There's encouragement. God encourages John. God encourages John the Baptist in his tough time that good stuff is still happening, that all this stuff is happening, including dead people being raised back to life. They saw that with their own eyes. Then he goes on to speak to the crowd. Jesus turns from the disciples with the message that he has for John the Baptist and then turns to the crowd and says to them in verse 11, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. None is greater than John the Baptist. If you're discouraged right now, if you're going through it right now, if you're in pain or you're in distress or you're questioning whether God is there, you don't need to question that any longer. He's with you. He's not mad at you that you're questioning him. He loves you. He's your biggest encourager. Now notice that I said you. All right, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. God craves that. That's why God created you, so that you could worship him. Don't miss that. Notice that I said you, each of you. God wants that relationship with you. And an overlooked book of the Bible is Zephaniah. I can't stand up here and say that I've spent a lot of time in it, but it's got a great message in chapter 3, and it tells us that God rejoices and dances over you. Now think about that. He didn't say God rejoices and dances over somebody else. God rejoices and dances over you and you and you and every single person in this room. God is rejoicing over you. I had somebody encourage me with that last August. Game changer. I will carry that message forward the rest of my life. It's so encouraging. Be encouraged today by your Heavenly Father who wants to have a relationship with you. Be encouraged by him and take that encouragement, and then what do you do with it? You give that encouragement away. You take the encouragement he gives you, you give it to somebody else. You pass it on. So it was my intent today to model encouragement. That's why I did something as awkward as walking around when I'm speaking and giving people encouragement, giving people notes of encouragement. Encouragement is so important that even when you're doing something as important as preaching on a Sunday morning, never stop encouraging. That's what I wanted to model today. Never stop encouraging. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're going through, encourage the people around you. We all have room in our lives to receive more encouragement. We all have room in our lives to give more encouragement. I'm going to read from Romans 15, starting with verse 2. As we close out, as I almost dropped my Bible very awkwardly. Starting with verse 2. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope. And, here's that magic word, encouragement. The scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patient an encouragement, God, here's where we see God gives us encouragement directly, the Bible tells us. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as it is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we see it tied back to the worship of God. That's why we were created, to see, to have a relationship with God. God wants us to have a relationship with Him, and then He wants us to worship Him. And He wants us to bring other people into His house. And He wants us to spread His love. First of all, He wants us to receive His love and then spread His love, to receive His encouragement and then spread His encouragement. So, if we become a community of encouragers to the people inside these walls and to the people outside of these walls, God only knows what kind of eternal impact we'll have. If we're encouragers to all the people sitting here and all the people that aren't here today and all the people that come in here once or twice a month that need encouragement to stick with it, to come every Sunday, to be encouraged, to be with us every Sunday, not for our own good and not for the numbers so the numbers will go up, but so that we can encourage you and so that you can encourage us, and so that we can live in community together. God only knows what will happen. God knows what kind of eternal impact that will have. Will you join me in that? Will you join me today in being an encourager? Will you join me today in showing God's encouragement to somebody else? Pray with me as I close this out. Lord, I am so thankful for this church and the encouragement it's been in my life. These last few weeks have been rough, to say the least. They've been tough, and it's been stuff that I wouldn't dream of going through, stuff I don't want to go through, stuff that I see beating our family down. But every single time it happens, encouragement comes from somebody or from you. Somebody that you've sent along the way, somebody that you've sent to us. I so appreciate that in my life. I so appreciate that. And I want to give that away. I hope and pray that the people today that came into this room were encouraged, that they leave encouraged, and that they give encouragement away, that they give your encouragement away. If you're here today and you want to receive that encouragement and you haven't accepted Christ in your life, just ask Him to come into your life right now. It's easy. Just say, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life. I need you. If you made that decision, I'm going to be in the back of the room while Mike leads us out here on this next song. You can come back here in the back of the room, and I will pray with you. I will encourage you. I will talk you through whatever you need to be talked through. But don't wait to make that decision, because God's wanting you to make that decision today. He's encouraging you to make that decision today. Lord, bless the decisions that are being made, and bless the rest of our time together. I'm so thankful for your influence on my life and your encouragement. And I pray for everybody that's making decisions that we can do that and that we can honor you today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Sin and shame, the guilt of every man, the weight of all I've done, nailed into your hands. Oh, your running through these veins. I can't escape its grip. In your soul I'm safe. You cover everything. All your love bled for me. All your blood in crimson streams. All your death is hell's defeat. All the cross meant to kill is my victory. Takes away our sin, takes away our sin. This holy Lamb of God makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Behold the Lamb of God, takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. Holy Lamb of God makes us alive again, makes us alive again. All your love left for me, all this blood in crimson streams, all this death is hell's defeat. All the cross meant to kill is my victory. All your love bled for me. And all your blood in crimson streams. All your death is hell's defeat. Yes, your death is hell's defeat. Oh God, your death. This hell's defeat, our cross meant to kill is my victory. Our cross meant to kill is my victory.